We're here today for a number of different reasons: to worship God, to keep the Sabbath, to fellowship, to eat some food. We're also here for an overarching reason. On one level or another, we're here because we're accepting the challenge of living a Christian life and answering God's call. How well we meet that challenge rises and falls. From hour to hour, from day to day, from month to month, year to year, how well we face the challenge changes. And it's a challenge that isn't just unique to us. As I said, it's a challenge all of us face, but it's a challenge that everyone who has been called to follow Christ since really the beginning of time, and certainly since his time here on earth, has had to face that same challenge. Nothing new. But still, that doesn't make it any less difficult for us from time to time. Paul's writings, in one way or another, focus on meeting that challenge and succeeding. He wrote so many letters of mostly encouragement, sometimes correcting, certainly, but mostly encouragement for people to find the ways to meet the challenge of living a Christian life and answering the call. He tried to communicate that to people in many different ways. But there's one method or one example that we find him using repeatedly. He used it not just to help others. It's an idea that you can see he held close to himself. It's something that gave meaning to him and helped him face the trials that he had to deal with as well. He recognized that there are times when we're tired spiritually, where it's hard to put one foot in front of the other. He recognized that as the years add up, we wonder if it's ever going to end. We wonder if it's ever going to get easier, if we're ever going to get a break. And this idea that we're going to talk about today is one that we find him using to keep himself going through all of that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Begin in verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul saw that there are many parallels between running a physical race and our spiritual life, the way we live that life. He used that to help him keep going. Helped him, he used that to battle the despair. He used that to remind him of where to keep his focus when he faced trials. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Again, he's talking about a physical race, making a parallel. We run for an imperishable crown. And therefore I run this way. This is how I run. Not with uncertainty, and this is how I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, so that when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He ran certain of where he was running to, certain of how he should run the race, certain of the goal that was at the end. And I've thought, as I've prepared this message, a lot about running, read articles about running, about the mind of a runner. And there's a difference between someone who is running and someone who is a runner. One sees running as something to do. The other sees running as a part of who they are. And there is certainly a parallel for us as Christians, a difference between someone who follows Christ because they know it's the right thing to do and someone who follows Christ because they can't imagine living their life in any other way. They can't imagine living a life different from one that follows Christ. So we're going to talk today about running. There are a number of reasons why someone stops running. We're actually going to focus on why people stop running. There's also many reasons why someone who is attending God's church decides to stop attending. So we'll look at a few of those reasons, notice the relationships between a physical run and our spiritual race. While all of us, we're here, so we're still running. We are still running. We know of those who were running right here beside us and aren't anymore. Through the course of our life, all of us can think back, I would imagine, on examples. Someone who was side by side with you at some point and no longer is there. In our heart, we never want to be a part of that group that stops. But there was also a time in the lives of those people who are no longer here where they couldn't imagine that, and in their heart they didn't want it to be. And yet it happened to them. So it's a warning for us, or a reminder for us. Something for us as we go through the points today and we look at these parallels, to stop and think about our own life and think about how we run and how we are running and ask ourselves, is there any part, any of these points that I need to think a little bit more about, that I'm falling short? In this area, I'm not running the race that I should be running. So let's begin. As I said, we'll be looking at reasons why people stop running. We'll begin by talking about that physical side, and then we'll go to the spiritual side with each one of these points. So the first one, some runners never get past seeing running simply as work. They view running as just one more thing on their to-do list, something that needs to be checked off. And because it's on their to-do list and they're that type of person, they're able to push themselves for a long time simply because they're not a quitter. But they never experience the joy in running that a true runner feels. And I'll be honest with you, on the physical side of things, me never either. I had a friend that liked to run long distance and liked to push himself that way, still does. He's my age and he's still mountain biking and tearing himself up when he crashes into trees and out snow biking now because he needs to continue. Now I was the sprinter. You know, I like those short and quick, you know, get it over with, get it done. That long distance stuff I never enjoyed. And so I've had to think about this side of it, because really when we're talking about our Christian race, it's the long distance run that has the most application and the most things that we can learn from. He, on a physical side of things, learned to find the true joy in running. Physical side of things, I didn't learn that. But spiritually, some people become tired of the sacrifices that are required to follow Christ. Those sacrifices obviously come in many different forms. It may be a sacrifice of service without acclamation or without notice. It may be a sacrifice of giving up a job or giving up a relationship with someone that you work with or that has been your friend. or it may be sacrificing who you are to become who you can be. But the work, the sacrifice becomes harder for them than they tell themselves they're able to tolerate. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8, not 18. We'll begin. We're going to read through a familiar parable, parable of the sower and the seed, beginning in verse 4, Luke chapter 8. When a great multitude had gathered, they had come to Christ from every city. He spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some of it fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell on among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the seed. But others fell on good ground, and they sprung up, and they yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when Christ had said these things, he didn't just murmur, he cried out. He raised his voice and said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." This parable that Christ was speaking was important. His disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" They didn't understand it at the time either. And Christ then continued on in verse 10 and said, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." And then he goes on and explains the parable. In verse 11, "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But that seed doesn't take root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Verse 13, those who represented the seed that fell on the rock really are the example for this point, this that we're talking about. They have joy. They hear the word, but they don't allow it to take root. And then when they're tempted, they fall away. Verse 15 talks about who we should want to be. Those who bear fruit with patience, someone who keeps running. In the face of trials, in the face of difficulties, keeps running. It isn't that we won't face troubles. Isn't that we don't face trials. It's what we do as we face those. Turn to James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." We've read that scripture many, many times. And really, it isn't until you're faced with a difficult trial that you really start to understand what that means and how difficult it can be at times to apply that. Someone who is in danger of stopping their race only sees the trial. Sometimes they persevere until the trial's over, or until some trials are over in their lives, but eventually there becomes a trial that they just feel is too hard. They convince themselves that God is asking too much of me, and they stop running. Some of us have faced very, very difficult trials in our lives. Some of us have not. We will face more. And it's important to have that mindset that acknowledges that we will have trials in life, acknowledges that they will be difficult sometimes, that they will push us and test us. but also with that knowledge, convince ourselves now, talk to ourselves now about the fact that that will never be a reason where we stop running, where we walk away. That when that happens, when people stop running, we usually lose sight of the big picture. What can be produced by that sacrifice? What can be produced by that trial? How your life can be changed for the better through that trial? Sometimes it's very hard to even find how can there be a better. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. Paul says, stay the course, continue running. Don't give up. I can imagine many different scenarios where it could be years after you've come through a trial before you really can see something that was good that could have been produced from it, that could have come from it. There's a measure of faith that every Christian has to have to keep running. And that it's tested when we are tried with difficulties like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common among men or man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't give us more than we can bear. God never asks too much of us. But he recognizes our needs. He recognizes the needs of those around us. And sometimes our temptation isn't just, our trial isn't just for us, it's for people around you, people that will come into your life in the future at some point, to be equipped to help and to serve. There's an interesting sense that some of the commentaries talk about with that verse that we just read. They say that Paul was saying that at the same time God allows a trial to fall on us, he's also preparing that way for us to get through it. That he knows, he sees the trial coming, he knows it's there, but he isn't just sitting back and watching, he's actively working to prepare the means that we can come through the trial and come out on the other side of it better in some way or another. So this first lesson, some people stop running because they can never see past the trials and the hard work a Christian is called to. Second reason why someone stops running is they quit because they become distracted by something. They forget the fundamentals of running, of racing. This kind of thing can happen in the middle of a physical race. They start thinking about something other than running. They lose their focus. They start trying to keep up with someone else who's setting a pace that's just not right for them. They find, or something causes them to be distracted from running. And it causes them to forget. In a race, forget your breathing, forget your stride, forget your pace. And when you do those things, when you forget that, it you falter, you slow, you start to stutter. On a more generic level, you could say that a runner can falter because he allows something else to take up the time that they should spend training and running. Outside of the race itself, And usually, you know, when you can see the parallels with us, not necessarily with running, but things that distract us, usually there's some kind of a short-term pleasure. But as it relates to running, if you love and have the joy of running, you don't allow those distractions. Because any short-term pleasure you see isn't equivalent to the joy you get from running. And as a Christian, we need to develop that attitude. Nothing that's a short-term pleasure is ever greater than the joy that we get from worshiping God, following God's way, the life that it brings us to and calls us to, the future that it leads us to, that we see that and we use that to not allow ourselves to be distracted. We need to remember our fundamentals just like a runner does. Prayer, study, fasting, meditation. And I certainly see and have had times where it's easy to neglect those. You can go decades sticking to those fundamentals, learning them, working with them, seeing the growth, seeing the improvement, and then get tired, get distracted, get whatever, and lose those and give up on those fundamentals. And my spiritual life, every time that I've done that, has suffered. And everybody around me in one way or another has suffered. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 14 talked about the one who fell among thorns. And they allowed that seed to be choked by the cares of the world. And so we should ask ourselves, am I allowing any of those cares of the world to interfere with my fundamental responsibility as a member of the body of Christ? What am I choosing that is only a short-term thing? Short-term pleasure, short-term profit. And choosing that and giving up something that is more eternal and lasting. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And begin in verse 16, 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It is, those things are of the world. And the world is going to pass away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God lives forever, abides forever. He who does the will of God will continue to run through eternity. Could paraphrase it that way. Some people stop running because they neglect the fundamentals of our Christian life. Now, the reason someone would stop is because they began running for the wrong reasons. And they stop when those reasons aren't satisfied any longer. Maybe someone, you probably have known someone, you may be someone who thought you would run because you needed to lose weight. And there was a short-term benefit to it. You did lose weight. But if you continue running long enough, the weight loss stops. There's only so much weight you can lose by running one way or the other, if that's what you're running for. And then if it was the only reason that you were running, what's the point in running anymore? Sometimes people choose to run because they like the competition. They like to run against others. They work hard to get to the point where they can place at a certain level in races. But again, eventually that plateaus. That type of runner never reaches the true understanding, the understanding that a true runner has, that the race is only against yourself. A runner runs just because they enjoy it and because they get some, it makes them feel better. They want to improve themselves. Spiritually, we've all known people who were looking for the wrong things when they started coming to services. And eventually, stopped their race because they weren't getting that thing. When my parents came into the church, the world was threatened. It was really the first time where nuclear weapons became a thing, where that possibility of destruction at that level became a thing. Prophecy was huge. And many people were attracted to the message and attracted to the church because they saw it as a way of saving themselves. And many of them stayed for a long period of time. But they never grew beyond that. And then there became a time when there was a trial, and it was easy for them to stop running. Easier for them to stop running than to recognize that they needed to start running for different reasons. And again, that's not the only reason people have started attending from services and then stop. Sometimes they came because they thought it would bring them blessings, and they were focused on the blessings. Sometimes they came because they saw a place where they could be recognized and even recognized for good things that they were doing, but the recognition was the attraction. Kind of along with that line, they saw it as another way that they could get a position. That they could. It's almost like they treated our Christian life as a job progression, right? You just want the next big position. You want the next raise. You know, you treated Christian growth like it's a raise. We've known people who have joined our congregation because they came to teach rather than to be taught. However, the idea manifests itself. They were looking for some kind of something short-term, a short-term reward, rather than recognizing that was their goal should be long-term growth, long-term reward, a reward that's going to be out in the distance. However, this point manifests itself. It didn't give them a foundation. It didn't give them a love of running. And I do want us to ask ourselves, do I love running this race? And if I don't, why not? What am I missing? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. There's a season where we will reap if we keep running. If we don't stop, there is a time where there will be that reward, if you want to call it that. There will be something that will be reaped. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read beginning in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, the things that are eternal, or the things that which are not seen are eternal. And I want you to stop and think a little bit, and we're going to read in a little while about what Paul says about his life. He said, our light affliction, which is for a moment, works something far more exceeding and eternal. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. Paul isn't saying this without any experience on what a harsh trial means. But he was able to keep his focus beyond, he said, it's a short time. My affliction, whatever I'm dealing with, comparatively a short time. And he said, look to the things that are eternal. Keep that as your focus. Keep that as your goal. And that helps you. That will help you continue. Some people stop running because they run for short-term satisfaction and they lose sight of the reason we've been called. Fourth reason, sometimes runners start because it's for the social side of it, the social activity side of running. They have a group of friends that decides it's time to run together. And so they all decide, yes, we can do that, because it is harder to run with one person than to run with a group. And they do that. But then they tend to stop running when the social group gets tired or bored of running and moves on to something else. Rarely, if you start running for just camaraderie, do you continue it when the camaraderie ends, unless you grow beyond being a superficial someone who runs and you become a runner. The social component of church services is very important. I don't want you to take this and think that I'm minimizing how important the social side of getting together on the Sabbath, getting together any other time we can, enjoying each other's company, getting to know each other, that isn't important, but it can't be the only reason we attend, or even the primary reason why we attend, if we expect to finish a race. And beyond, I think you can carry this idea beyond just the social interaction to expand it to spiritually. We're in danger of stopping our race if we run based on the actions of other people. If our race is determined by what other people do. You know, we know we're not perfect, but a lot of times we forget that other people aren't perfect as well. And so something happens that becomes a reason for us to be hurt or to become bitter or to be uncomfortable because we have to be around that person all the time. And we allow that discomfort to become an excuse of why you don't show up at services. Why you convince yourself that you can be just as good a Christian by just staying at home and watching videos every Sabbath. That your race can be just as strong if you're just on your own. And the Bible is clear that that's not the case. Paul talks about not neglecting the assembling together of God's people. He recognizes the value of that social side of things, but he also recognizes that we can't allow our race to be impacted by the actions of some other person. We have to remember that it was the action of Christ that is the overwhelming reason why we're here, why we can be successful, why we can grow, why we can do all of this. That action should outweigh the action of someone who maybe has offended us or has hurt us, legitimately done something that causes us harm. Should not be a reason. We should not allow that to be a reason for us to stop running our race. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar scriptures and familiar principle, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Peter came to Christ and said, "Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Seven times is okay. Seven's the number of completion, right, Christ? If I forgive him seven times, I should have completely fulfilled my responsibility to my brother. And Christ, of course, you know that, shot that idea down, and he said, I'm not going to say that it should just be seven times, but 70 times seven. And really, what Christ is saying is, always forgive. Always forgive. You might not be able to change the person, but you cannot let that person affect your Christian race. Forgiveness is the one thing in the relationship that you can control. You can't control what the other person is doing. You know, and Christ made that statement, and then he followed up in the next verses, and we won't read the verses, but he gives a parable that reminds us of how often God forgives us. That's the example. Running a race where the actions of other people don't interfere with that race. And yet when you look at it, people problems are at the core of almost every split that there's been within the churches of God. People problems. They package them or try to package them differently, try to justify the reason for the split differently. But in almost every case, it's, I don't like that person, or I don't want that person to be in charge, or I think I should be in charge, or these people are just not living up to the standard that that righteous me is upholding. Some people stop running because they let the actions of others determine whether they run or whether they stop. The next reason, runners become frustrated with running because they focus on the things they aren't able to do. They focus on the things they aren't able to do. Usually in the running community, or you'll find someone who fights with this reason to stop is usually a goal-oriented person. They like to set goals. They like to work to accomplish those goals. And they set time and distance goals, and they work to reach them, and they have success. And there's nothing wrong with being motivated by goals and setting guides for you, setting something that you want to work toward, but eventually everyone reaches the limit of what they're able to do on their own. You reach a limit of what you're able to do. In running, it's what your body can achieve, how much your body can accomplish. And then because you're no longer meeting your goals, you start to get frustrated. Spiritually, we walk a very fine line, really, between working to overcome sin and believing that we can achieve perfection in this life. It's a fine line because we know we have to work to overcome sin. But we also have to recognize I'm never going to be perfect. And there are times where it becomes very frustrating to fight the same sin over and over and over and over again. God has called the complete gamut of personalities who into the body of Christ, but he definitely seems to have chosen a decent number of perfectionists. And that can be a difficult personality to live with in many different ways, but certainly as a Christian, it can be a difficult path to understand the balance and learn what that really means. Early in our calling, God opens our eyes to the truth, shows us what sin is, encourages us to overcome. We're able to overcome and change our life simply through force of will. Sometimes as an early Christian, we don't really recognize how much we need to depend on God, but we see that there's a need, and so we can have some success early on, but then as you mature as a Christian, you start to see how pervasive sin really is. And that's when we start to fail, because we get to the heart and core of who we are and where we are, and we struggle. And we can't seem to overcome this. If we give in to the frustration, if we don't mature farther and recognize that we can't do it on our own and we can only do it with God's Spirit and with Christ supporting us and helping us, we then spiritually begin to live a life that's a mixture of frustration and guilt and shame and losing. Because we aren't able to accept our limitations, we believe we become unacceptable to God. And that's one of the most heart-wrenching beliefs that a Christian can have, is that I am no longer acceptable to God, and I will never be acceptable to God, and I will never be able to become different than who I am. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians, there's no sin that we could come across that hasn't been done already, essentially, isn't common to man. God isn't surprised when we sin. He's not. He wouldn't have sent Christ. Christ wouldn't have come if they thought there was a chance that we could live a life without sin. So he's not surprised. Turn to Psalms 103. You know, there's an aspect of Christ's sacrifice that I think is important for us to recognize, that Christ came and sacrificed, lived his life as a human being on earth and sacrificed himself so that he and God could understand sin better than what they did. When you're perfect and never tempted, it's hard to understand what sin, the hold sin can have. When you're not physical, it's hard to understand how strong sin can be. So part of what Christ learned by becoming human was, this is how hard this is. This is why we can't expect them to become, as physical human beings, perfect the way that we're perfect. It doesn't work. Psalms 103, let me get there. We're going to begin in verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, who are in awe of him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. For a man, his days are like grass, as the flowers of the field. So he flourishes. The wind passes over and they're gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness passes from children, or is extended to children's children. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. His mercy is everlasting. He knows our frame. He knows our fragility. He knows how hard, and he extends his mercy to us. What he wants from us isn't perfection in this life. What he wants from us is our commitment to continue running, to never stop trying. He wants us to remember his commandments and his covenant that we've made together. So some people stop running because they never learn to accept their imperfections or accept that they cannot be perfect in this life. And the perfectionist in them doesn't allow them to live with that. Sixth reason, someone who runs rather than is someone who is a runner has a tendency to measure themselves against other runners. This is similar to one of the other points that we've already talked about, but I think as we go through this, you'll see a little different side of it. They see someone who either runs farther or runs faster, or they see someone on the other side of the coin who isn't running as far and isn't running as fast as them, and they measure themselves to determine by their relationship with those other people to determine how they feel about themselves. And it leads to two different paths that all end up in the same place. They either find themselves unable to achieve what others achieve and they start to make excuses for why they can't do that, or they become complacent because they see themselves as so much more accomplished than someone else. But in the end, both of those paths lead to stopping. And spiritually, we have the similar sides to that coin. We can start to feel sorry for ourselves, or we can start to think that we're superior to others. You know, all of those are focusing on other people and comparing ourselves to other people, and that isn't a recipe for success. You know, we can look sometimes and it just seems like, you know, some people never have big trials. You know, their life just goes on. They're just cruising to the kingdom. And we feel, this, you know, this isn't fair. Look at how many problems I have. And of course, a lot of times that's because you don't know what the other person is facing. It hasn't become quite as public. But when we take that attitude of this isn't fair, then we start saying, well, then it is there. What's the purpose of me running this race if it's not fair? And again, that's the wrong perspective. First, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Don't be surprised. Again, don't be surprised when we're tried. But rejoice that you can share in Christ's suffering. You can experience the same kind of thing as Christ did while he was here on earth. Then verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed. Let them glorify God in this matter. Paul's just, again, talking about an attitude of how we approach the challenges to this race. How do we look at the things that happen to us? Where should our focus be? How do we get to where? How do we run a race that gets us to the end that we want to be? We just have to watch, be very careful about comparing ourselves to others. And again, both from a sense that they're so much farther along than I am, and I can never be that way, and God's happy with them, but because of that, he can't have anything left for me. Or look at how much better I am than this other person. Look at how much greater I am, and have that vanity. We can't allow ourselves to stop running because we allow ourselves to set our value, the value we see in ourselves and the value that we believe God sees in us, based on a comparison with someone else. The last, probably no surprise that I have 7 points that we're going to do. It's like the template, right? 7 points. A runner's ability to continue is greatly influenced by their emotional state. Negative emotions have a great impact on performance. Certainly, as we're talking about physical performance, It has a great impact. Negative emotions bring down a physical performance. And it has a great impact on whether someone keeps running or stops. If they allow, all they experience during their run is negativity, negative things, the tendency is more than likely they will stop running. Fear and doubt and anger on the spiritual side all lead to poor results, all lead to ultimate failure if we don't replace them with something else. You know, in a competition, if you can get into another runner's head, if you can do something where he's questioning himself, thinking himself, looking to you, really, rather than running his race, and you can get into his head and create negative emotions, and this is in all sports, it isn't just in running. You can get into someone's head and create those negative emotions, you've already limited them. You've already limited their success in running. You've limited what they're going to be able to do as long as those negative thoughts are what they're entertaining. And spiritually, we certainly are impacted by negative emotions. And again, going back to Paul's example, because Paul is the one that we're looking at that's talking so much about running and how important that concept is to our life. Paul experienced a lot of difficult things. A lot of difficulties. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think sometimes we read through this section where Paul describes some of his trials without really giving them as much thought as we should. When we talk about someone who had a lot of different reasons to stop running. So in verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24, Paul said, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." So let's stop right there. 195 lashes. What do you think Paul's back and his body looked like? How scarred do you think he was from those? Paul had constant reminders of the trials that he had faced. Probably every time he leaned against something, there was pain, because that scarring, even though it heals over, it's always there. And then, again, beaten with rods, more to break bones. Stoning, more to break bones. Paul didn't just breeze through life. He didn't just breeze through on his way to God's kingdom. When he talks about trials and what he used to overcome those, to get past those, to continue running, he's speaking from experience. He's speaking from principles that worked. And that's why they're of such value to us, because they're principles that will work. Warnings and reminders that are valid for all of us. Let's continue. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was swimming in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own countrymen, in peril from the Gentiles, in peril in the city, in peril in the wilderness, peril in the sea, peril among false brethren, in weariness and work, in sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul understood trials. And he found something that helped him continue on and look past those. To the point where he could say, "Yep, those are just momentary things." Through it all, Paul remained positive. Now, I am sure that he suffered through those trials. I'm sure that he always wasn't always Little Miss Sunshine. That when it was hard, it was hard. When he was enduring it, it was hard. And he was generally a serious and sober person. But he remained positive that the joy that he had in front of him was worth continuing to run on top of all of those trials that he faced. And those trials could not wipe out and take away his joy in running. And so, this last point, some people stop running because they let negative emotions overcome them, and they never find a positive replacement and positive reasons to continue. In the early 2000s, there was a movie starring Mel Gibson and Helen Hunt. It was called What Women Want. So yeah, sure, you can understand women, right? This is the greatest mystery of mankind. But that was the focus of the movie. And of course, within the movie, he had a leg up. Something happened to him and he could actually hear women's thoughts. So he started, that was part of the story, was so he could start to understand women a little bit better. But of course, in the end, there was more to it than just that. There was more depth that was needed. And it's actually a pretty good movie. As far as learning some lessons and learning that there's more to, rather than using that talent that he had for good, he started out using it just to help himself, to promote his career and hurting other people. And eventually, of course, the movie turns around and he uses it the way that it should be. But as part of this, he produces an ad. Both of them were ad executives. And it talked about the relationship between a runner and the road that they're running on. And some of the lines of the ad: the road doesn't care what you look like when you run. The road doesn't think about how much money you make or how it compares to someone else. The road doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. All the road cares about is that you pay it a visit once in a while. And it was actually a pretty good ad when they put the whole thing together, too. It's possible for any one of us to throw up a roadblock that prevents us from staying on the road and running along the path that God has led us to. And in addition, there's Satan trying to get us to stop running as well, wanting us to give up. There are many times where it would be easier to just step off the road, to stop running. The way to fight that pressure, the way we need to fight that pressure, is the way that Paul fought it. He fought it, and he continued to run because he was able to see the joy and the glory in this life, this life that we've been called to live. There can be joy in working through something that's difficult. There can be glory and awe in seeing God's hand in your life. We continue to run, and we can know that we will not stop running if we ask God to help us to see the positive things, to keep the focus, to allow those things to dominate our life the way that Paul allowed them to dominate his. Just a couple more scriptures before we close. First one is in Isaiah chapter 40. Chapter 40, Isaiah verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Could paraphrase that: those who look to the Lord will find their strength renewed. They'll run like the wind. They'll run and not grow tired of the race. Those who look to the Lord. And then turn to Philippians chapter 4. I think in the verses that we're going to read now, Paul really gives a pretty good summary of how he ran his race and gives us a blueprint for how we should run ours. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I'll repeat myself, rejoice. That's what Paul said, Paul wrote. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. To paraphrase Paul's many different statements on how we should run, let us run not in a way that leads to disqualification, but let us run so we finish the race and receive the prize of eternal life.